Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
The Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest outside of Jesus, one of the greatest Christians, if you want to call it that. He certainly was a Christian influencer. He started churches all over the known world at that time, led so many people to the Lord. He was a pioneer, a founder. And as he reached the end of his life, he was writing a letter to Timothy, who was what he called a son in the faith. Paul evidently had no children, but Timothy was like a son to him. And as he wrote him, what he begins to talk about is how the things that are important is what he remembered the most. It seems like when we begin to conclude our lives, it seems like as time gets compressed, we begin to think, this is what matters most. And so he wrote Timothy these things as he talked about the close of his life. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He was going to be martyred. And the time for my departure is close. I'm glad he didn't say death. He said my departure. In other words, I'm leaving here. I'm going to another place. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul mentioned three things that he did. He could have mentioned all the churches he started. He could have mentioned all the people he reached. But he mentioned three things. He said, I've fought the good fight. He likens his walk, his life with the Lord. He likens this to a fight. We're not fighting with the Lord. We're not fighting with other people. But there's always opposition. And Paul faced a lot of opposition. And a good fight is one where you give out more than you take in. You might get hit, but you're going to deal out a lot more. It's a fight that means we have an adversary. It means that we face difficulties. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished the race. The race that Paul talked about was his assignment, what God had called him to do. You know, all of us have a race to run. Here's the good news. I'm not required to run your race. You're not required to run my race. So there's no need to compare. We just say, Lord, help me to run my race the best I can. And this race is more of an endurance race. It's not a sprint. I did both sprints, and then later on I did middle and long distance. There's a whole different mindset. In a sprint, you get in the blocks and you just explode out. Mentally, it's not as much on you. But a longer race, that mentally is tougher. Because when you start running, and especially if you're running any distance at all, your body will start to talk to you. It will tell you things like, what are you doing? I don't want to do this. I want to sit. I want to lay down. I am tired. We need to quit. You got to talk yourself out of quitting. If you're going to finish your race, you got to talk yourself out of quitting and go, no, we're going to finish the race. And then he said this. He said, I have kept the faith. You know, we keep those things that are valuable to us. If you play football, you know, if you're a running back, you have got to keep the football. You do not let, and people will try to knock the football out of your hands. You hold on to the football. It's important. We used to have a coach at my high school that if you fumbled the football in a game, he made you carry a football around for the entire week. You went to class, you had that football. It's important to keep. But let me tell you that keeping a football may be important. Keeping the faith is more important than that. Keeping our faith in God, our faith in Jesus, our faith in this life, what we're doing, keeping the faith is more important. But here's the big question. How do we keep the faith? Well, I can't cover all of it today, but I want to give you one thing that I really feel is insightful and will help you on keeping the faith. Because all of us, when we reach the end of our life, you know, we don't want to talk about, oh, he cooked a great brisket. I mean, that's good, but when you reach the end of your life, you want something that has some substance to it. I want people to say, Alan fought a good fight. He finished his race. He kept the faith. And the great news is that doesn't just apply to preachers. That applies to all of us. All of us can have the ability and the capacity to say that. And so how do we do it? Barnabas gives us a little bit of an example. Barnabas was another early church leader. He got saved right after the resurrection of Jesus, and he was a big encourager. And Gentiles were coming to Christ. You have to understand that in the early years, the only ones that they preached the gospel to were Jewish people. And if you were not Jewish, tough for you. And so when persecution came and the church began to spread, well, they started preaching the gospel, and they started preaching it to people who were not Jewish. And lo and behold, these non-Jewish people were getting saved. And that rattled the church, but they sent Barnabas to check it out. Look what it says that Barnabas did. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He saw what God was doing, and he was excited about it. He was glad about it. And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. I want you to see that phrase, purpose of heart. Purpose of heart does not mean a casual decision. You know, a casual decision is where you're going for lunch today. You're thinking, I don't know. Where do you want to go? That's not a big decision. I mean, if it's a big decision for you, life's going to be hard. But when we talk about purpose of heart, we're talking about a decision that you're resolved, that you are devoted, that you're saying, this is what we're doing. Now, you make one of those kind of decisions. They used to call it a quality decision. Billy Graham used to call it the day of decision. Decisions are so important. And purpose of heart means I am purposing in my heart that I'm going to stay committed to the Lord. Now, that's a decision. And that helps us keep the faith. But there's a key here. I think sometimes people, they come to Christ, they come in, they begin to learn and grow, and then they begin to talk about their religion. I'm faithful to my church, or I'm faithful to my religion, and that's okay. But I'm going to tell you something. When the going gets tough, you need to have more than just simply being faithful to a religion. You need faithful to the Lord. And what Barnabas told those guys is, he encouraged them all. These were all new believers. They were all Gentiles. They're all looking at him. He's going, man, this is great, guys. We're so glad. But you purpose in your heart to stay true to the Lord. You purpose in your heart, you're going to live for him. You see, doing something for a religion is different than doing something for a person. This is a special day for Joy and I. 44 years ago today, I met Joy out by the pool. And that was a good deed. And she was so excited to meet me, and she was like, I had to say, just calm down. I'm going to date you. I'm going to date you. It's okay. Actually, she said, I saw you a couple days before you saw me, and I thought to myself, no way. He is not my style at all. But it was the beginning of a relationship, and then we met in October, and we were married in April, and we've been married for going on 44 years now, but 43 years. Now, here's the deal. For all of those years, I have been true to Joy. Now, in the years past, when temptation would come my way, and I know what some of you young people are thinking, like, oh gosh, Alan, why would temptation ever come your way? You're so old. I got to help you with something, guys. This is a great perspective thing. Everyone you think is old now was at one time hot. That's right. How do you think you got here? Over the years, when temptation would come my way, but here's what I want you to get. When temptation would come my way, it was an easy no. 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 It's not that I'm trying to be true to my marriage. I'm trying to be true to my marriage. I've got to be true to my marriage vows. I've got to be true. No. I was true to a person. I love my wife. I love Joy. And so I wasn't trying to be true to marriage. I was trying to be true to her. And in being true to her, I did not dishonor my marriage. Does that make sense? But here's the deal. I think sometimes when temptation comes our way and we're like, no, I've got to be true to my religion. I've got to be true to my religion. No, when temptation comes our way, it's like, no, I'm not trying to be true to my religion. I'm trying to be true to the one who loves me, who saved me, who died for me, who paid the price for me to be free. I'm true to him. I'm true to Jesus. I'm true to the Lord. If you'll make it about a person instead of a religion, it's a lot better way to live. I'll give you an example from the Bible of a guy named Daniel. He's well known, lived in a culture that was he was forced to go into a culture, a Babylonian culture, that was not just anti-God, they showed contempt for God. to the Babylonians that they took over Jerusalem. They took stuff out of the temple. Nebuchadnezzar took all this stuff back. He carried captives away. And to the Babylonians, the Jews and their God were weak. Daniel comes right into this environment. And living in this environment where he is, well, my Bible is not here. Okay? How long have you been here?
January 2012.
And you've never missed it once. You're given a pass, my brother. How do you? Good man. Good man. All right, I'm going to read this. So Daniel and his friends are captured. They're captives. Said the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Eunuch was like a bureaucrat, it was a government official, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, that was the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. This was a culture, again, that didn't like God, that had no time for God. And so maybe you were a business owner, but now you're a captive. You're working for somebody. But Daniel and his three friends were given the golden ticket. They were given an opportunity to learn the Babylonian way, the Chaldean way. They were given that opportunity. And at the end of it, they would have a great job. They were going to be well fed. Everybody else was a slave, but they weren't slaves. They were trained for leadership. And they picked out good-looking kids who were smart. Isn't that the way the world always does it? If you're good-looking and smart, the world thinks you have an advantage, and maybe in the world you do have an advantage. We got a God that does not look on the outside. Aren't you glad? He looks at the heart of man. He's more interested in the heart. But these guys, they picked out Daniel and his three friends, and they said, okay, guys, you got the golden ticket. After 3 years, you're going to be serving the king. You got the best job. If you're a captive, this was great. But there's a catch. You had to abandon your faith. You had to abandon your ways of God. They changed your words. They changed your language. You couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. You had to speak Chaldean. They changed your literature. You couldn't read the Torah, the Bible. You had to read Chaldean literature, and they changed their names. They changed their names from names that had God in them. Daniel's name meant God is judge. One of the names meant the Lord is gracious. All of the names had God in them. They changed the name to Babylonian names, and they put Babylonian gods in their name. Daniel's name meant Baal will protect him. That was a Babylonian god. Changing their language, changing their literature, changing their whole culture. And then they made them eat food that was unclean. And to a Jewish boy growing up who had a heart for God, he had never eaten unclean food before, but the king's delicacies were unclean. And so Daniel had a decision to make. What are you going to do about this? And so let's continue to read, because Daniel did something really important. It said, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It says, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. You know, this is interesting. It says Daniel purposed in his heart he was not going to defile himself. This wasn't about the quality of food. This was about the quality of his relationship with God. He did not want to dishonor God. He'd lived clean. He'd eaten clean. And this food, he knew, I can't eat this stuff. This is going to defile me. And so he requested. He didn't demand. He didn't look at the Babylonians and go, "You sorry bunch of heathens, don't know what the world you're doing." He just said, "Hey, please, can you test us? Can you give us vegetables to eat?" And the chief of the eunuchs said, "Hey, look, I don't want to get in trouble. Because if you come out looking real skinny and gaunt, that means I haven't done my job and I'm going to lose my head. We're not doing that." He said, "Test us for 10 days. Just give us a 10-day test." Now, for 10 days, they got vegetables. Everybody else is eating ribs and brisket and baked potatoes, having pie, drinking wine. These guys are eating spinach and broccoli, squash, onions, drinking water. And at the end of 10 days, here's the deal. At the end of 10 days, they looked fatter than the guys eating all the rich food. Come on now, that's a miracle. Either that or vegetables make you fat, whichever one you want to go with. I kind of like that idea. I told Joe, I don't want any more vegetables. They make me fat. We're not going to go there. No, that's a miracle. You don't eat vegetables and drink water and get fatter. But they honored God with it. They said, "God, we want to honor you." So God began to get involved with them. Now look, he got involved with them there because simply had they purposed in their heart they were going to do this. We're going to live true to God. And then we'll see what happened here. "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Then the king interviewed them." This is after 3 years. "And among them all, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were with him in his realm." That's a miracle too. You say, I don't care who you are. You're not going to be 10 times smarter than everybody else unless God gets involved. And said, God gave them wisdom and knowledge. God gave them. Why? They honored God. They opened up the door to God in their life. Years ago when I was in sales, I sold for 15 years. Sometimes people think, well, you lived in that pastoral ivory tower. No, I was in sales rep. I was a sales rep, and they put me in a job. I got a job selling checks, and it was a miracle I got the job. I mean, it was God that I got the job. And they sent me to Dallas to train. I'm training with a guy, and he told me. He said, "Alan," he said, "checks, I mean, there's 3 check companies. They're pretty much the same. The only way you're going to be able to sell here is if you entertain a lot. You got to take people out. You got to take them to bars. You got to take them to high-end strip clubs. You got to take them to places like that." Now, I knew something was not going to fly. One, I stopped going to bars a long time ago. Number two, I knew Joy was not going to be real happy with the idea of me taking guys out to a high-end strip club. And can I tell you, I wasn't happy with the idea of taking guys out to a high-end strip club. And I was so discouraged. I went back to my hotel room and I called Joy. I said, "Honey, I can't do this job. They want me to entertain. They want me to take people out to strip clubs. They want me to take them out to bars. I can't do it." She said, "Well, Alan, do the best you can. It's the only job we got. Do the best you can." Now, she did not, that was not saying go out to strip clubs and bars. That was, "Alan, do the best you can without going to strip clubs and bars." And I was with that company for a number of years. You know, I had the lowest entertainment budget of anybody in the company and some of the highest sales of anybody in the company. God can do amazing things if you'll honor him. If you'll honor him. This is what Daniel did. They honored God. They purposed in their heart, "I'm going to live for God." And they honored him, and God blessed their efforts and caused them to excel. Can he still do the same? Guys, he's still the same God. He can bless your business. He can bless your teaching career. He can bless your sales. He can bless you whatever you do. He can give you ideas that nobody else knows. He's brilliant, and he can help you. He can make you smarter than you really are. People look at you and go, "That's amazing." You don't go, "Yeah, that's right, I'm amazing." You go, "The Lord is good and he's helped us." So what do we do here? Purpose in my heart. If we're going to keep the faith, how do we do that? So here's our first one. You got to purpose not to let your environment diminish your God, to make him smaller in your eyes. You know, we live in a day where I think things have gotten somewhat better. But there's still an undercurrent of voices that have no respect for God, no respect for our God at all. I mean, just stop and think about it. Have you ever seen a top flight movie, say Mission Impossible, where Tom Cruise is facing an impossible mission and he goes, guys, let's catch hands and pray and ask God to give us wisdom on that. You never see that. You don't see it on anything. No one solves problems with God. Now, movies have gotten better, but for the most part, we live in a culture that acts like God is not real. God does not exist. And you have to do some things to stay above that culture. You cannot let the culture drown out God in your life. Amen. And so here's, and I'll tell you three things they'll try to do. One, they'll try to tell you that you need their wisdom. And that's okay. You can learn. You can go to school. But this is still the best book when it comes to wisdom that you're ever going to find. This is a book of wisdom. This will tell you how to run a family, how to run a marriage, how to run a business. This will tell you how to live strong for God. This is still the book for wisdom. They'll try to change your tongue. They'll try to change your language. They'll try to make you talk different. But the Bible said death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it eat the fruit thereof. So we don't talk fear. We don't talk despair. We don't talk sickness. We don't talk we're going under. We talk God is helping us. He is on our side. We can do this. We talk differently. We don't look at our kids and go, you're never going to make it. Oh, dear God, what's ever going to happen to you? We look at our children and our grandchildren and go, God's got a plan for you and it's good and you will fulfill that plan. We talk differently. Don't let the world change your language and don't let them name you. So what do you mean name me? Man, we got labels for everything now. Everything. Everything's got a label. Well, I'm bipolar. Well, I'm this. I'm just fearful. I just have anxiety. Listen, I'm not saying I've dealt with all of that stuff. I'm not saying that label they're trying to pin on you, but don't let that be the last word. You ought to look and you go, no, you don't get to name me because I got another name. There, my dad, my father has said something different about me. And he says, I am the head, not the tail. He says, I am blessed. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't get to name me. You may call me a loser. God calls me a winner. You may call me hopeless. God calls me full of hope. You don't name me. My Father has named me. I'm going with His name. Don't let them change your name. So how do you keep it? How do we do this? There was a secret that we see in Daniel's life. You actually don't see it in the first chapter. You see it later. That Daniel, how did he keep a consciousness of God in this environment that was so anti-God? The Bible said that Daniel, from his early days, prayed three times a day. Three times a day, morning, noon, night. Daniel opened his windows and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed and he poured out his heart and gave thanks to God. Three times. What's he doing? In the middle of a negative environment, he is lifting God up. Listen, I know some of you have friends. You don't have any Christian friends. You don't have anybody, maybe in your home, no one cares and they laugh at your faith and they laugh at God. You need to be able to keep God in. Don't let your environment push God out. So one of the best things you can do is on a regular basis, pray and read your Bible. Say, Alan, you're all so big in reading your Bible because I know it brings light and life in a dark world. This is what we need. So you pray and read your Bible. Come to church because you know what? God is magnified here. We talk about God. We glorify God. We preach God. You come in and you look around, you go, hey, there are other people that believe in God. Yes, that's exactly right. So you begin to do that. You magnify Him. Here's the third. And this last one is just so simple. Just praise Him and thank Him. That's not hard. You wake up in the morning, don't wake up and go, oh, dear God, it's morning. Don't do that. But how about waking up in the morning and go, this is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Say, Alan, there's no way you wake up at, yeah, I do. Not that loud, but I wake up and one of the first things I do is to say, Lord, I thank you. I believe in you. I have faith in you. I trust you. I believe in Jesus. I believe in your word. I believe in the Holy Spirit living big in me. I start my day giving God praise. And you know what the Bible says I'm doing? I'm magnifying Him. Psalms 34:3 says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. When the world tries to push you down, you have to lift God up. Yeah. And to say, God, I'm going to keep you in my life. Here's the second one. Ready for this one? You'll love this one. Purpose to live clean before God. Yeah, I got the same response in the first. Yeah. just listen to me. Just, I love you. I'm your pastor. Let me just talk to you for a second. What we're not clean with our food. I don't care if you go to Whataburger or Chick-fil-A. If you eat nothing but hamburgers and French fries, that doesn't change your relationship with God. You may see him quicker than the rest of us, but that does not change things. But what we consume in our lives, what we take in, the internet is such a blessing and can be such a curse because it has such stuff. And I'm just going to say, I said in the first service, I'm going to say it again. Pornography will hurt you. It will hurt you. And you can stop it. You can quit it. If you need help, we will help you. But I know it will hurt you. It is toxic. It is not helping you. What we consume, what we take in, and there's more than pornography. There's just a lot of junk out there. Is it helping you? Is it hurting you? Is it worthless? What we consume, what we do, how we live our life, how we live. So we look for little, I like what Joy said, we look for little opportunities to honor God. When I was, again, in sales, I'd had a period of bad sales for a while, and I got a referral. A company called me, and I went in to see them. And, you know, I'm like, I'm needing to sell something. And I talked with the guy, and he and I began to have conversation, and we hit it off. You know, in sales, you got to connect with people. So, man, we connected. We hit it off really well. And he tells me a dirty joke. I don't mean a risque joke. I mean this one just flat foul. I got a choice. I can smile and go, ha, that's a good one. Or I can look at him and run the risk of losing a sale by just going, And that's what I did. I just went, He was pretty perceptive. He looked at me immediately and said, you didn't like that, did you? I said, no. He said, are you religious? I said, I'm a believer. He apologized. And I sold him anyway. But here's the deal. When I went home that night, I was able to look at myself in the mirror and go, I stood up for my God. I kept the faith. I did not look across the desk from him and go, I'm going to tell you something, son, you're going to hell fast. It's not what I did. I just moved on. And in moving on, boy, that's such a key. So living clean is living strong. Hebrews says it and said in this verse, it said, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are people who have gone before us. Let us lay aside every weight, things that slow us down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, things that trip us up. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Once again, we're going back to the person of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to run our race, we can't keep tripping. So we begin to lay things aside. You say, well, I just keep tripping up. Well, you keep getting up, and you keep serving, and you keep getting forgiveness, and you keep serving God. You'll get stronger, and as you get stronger, you'll trip up so much less. Living clean is living strong. And we do it because we want to honor God with our life. And here's the last one. If you'll do that, if you'll honor God, purpose in your heart to keep the faith, you honor God, he'll honor you. He will honor you. He will bless you. He will do things for you that's amazing. You know, when I made a decision, I was 18 years old, almost 19 years old. When walking across the field in Carbondale, Illinois, I was in a very vulnerable place, and I needed Jesus. I need help. And I asked Jesus into my heart and into my life, and I received him as my Lord and Savior. It was June 6th in 1978. But I never purposed in my heart that I was going to live for him. I needed him. And let me tell you something. If you're here today and you need God, you're smart, because he will help you. He will sustain you. But once the pressure's off, what are you going to do? If you'll purpose in your heart, no, I'm living for him. I'm not going to be in it. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be true to him. I'm going to keep the faith. I didn't do it. For years, I fell away. But when I came back, and actually before I came back, the Lord is so merciful and so kind. Some of you who have gotten away from him, I can tell you right now, he wants you back. Right before I graduated from college, I've been living wild, and I woke up one morning, and these words just came to me, and I wrote them down. He says, I've got plans for your life when you decide to live them. I've got riches and wisdom. I'm just waiting to give them. So when you yield to my will and let me determine what's best, then your life will abound with love, joy, and rest. Love God. I wrote that down. I went, what did I just write? I went and read it to my roommate, and he asked me if I was smoking something. I'm not smoking anything. This came from God. You say, well, did you turn right then? No, it was 5 months later. But 5 months later, when I turned back and made a decision, I wasn't needy. I wasn't vulnerable. I just purposed, I need Jesus in my life. And when I received him in my life, I'm saying, I'm going to live for you. You're the one that died for me. You're the one that's given me eternal life. You're the one that saved me from hell. I am going to live for you. You are my Lord. You are my master. You are my king. Say, have you been? So you're perfect, right? No. But I kept getting up. And I kept getting stronger, and so can you. And so if you've been there, maybe you're at the place that I need God, or maybe you're the place you say, I need to come back. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're watching. This is your day. Would you bow your heads for a moment? If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. I don't know if I've ever made Jesus my Lord. What a great day to do that. Or you're saying, Alan, I've gotten away from God. I know it, and he knows it. But I want to come back. I purpose in my heart. I want to live for him. If either one of those situations applies to you, and that's you today, and you say, man, I want your prayers. I covet your prayers. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up just real quick across this auditorium and say, that's me. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thanks. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand if you're online. I can't see you. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you're thinking, man, I wish I'd done that. You can pray this with us. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you together as a church family. We're going to pray this out loud. You pray it. If you're watching online, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. But say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, real quickly, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you and for those who've come back. And we rejoice with them. And Father, for the rest of us, thank you. We have everything we need to keep the faith. Help us. Strengthen us. Give us grace. Help us be more of a witness for you, that we might honor you with our life. And we'll give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.